to think on God's word, let's pray. Heavenly Father, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So as we come to our passage this morning, 2 Chronicles 20, I want you to imagine that your enemies are lining up against you and their armies are literally up the road and about to come marching down here to St. John's, and we've been outmaneuvered and outgunned by this approaching army, and what do you do? By which I mean to ask, what is your Christian response to life's problems when you feel like you're under attack? The enemy is all around. What is the way through? And what is the way through just your regular, ordinary Christian life? And so we come to 2 Chronicles 20, and the passage we're looking at is saying to you this morning to bring your problems to God and to leave them with God. Bring your problems to God and leave your problems with God. Not as the only thing to do, but certainly as the first thing. Bring your problems to God. So, when you get that email that you just don't know what to do with, here is what you should be doing with it. You click on it, you select forward, and you type in God at whatever God's email address might be, gmail.com or something. You take your inbox and you move it into God's inbox. You bring your problems to God. So, 2 Chronicles 20, we've got this king called Jehoshaphat. It's the 9th century BC. Of course, we're in Jerusalem here, and the surrounding nations have launched a surprise attack. We've got the Ammonites, the Moabites, a group called the Midianites from Edom. They've invaded the land. These groups that have been mentioned, these are your classic Old Testament anti-Semites, as we would call them today, but they're all Semitic people. They're anti-Israel, they're anti the Jews, and they're always ready to burn down a building or two or to stick the knife in, quite literally. But Jehoshaphat does well. And the entire people of God in this passage do well. And I hope you know the book of Chronicles, that this is what Chronicles so often is showing, the people of God doing well. It's a very positive and encouraging here. They do well by doing what? By bringing their problems to God and leaving it with God. Now the passage is designed, it's designed to show you how to bring your problems to God. How do you do it? And how do you bring your problems to God in such a way that you believe within yourself that He actually has got it? How do you bring your problems to God so that you believe it really is in God's hands? And so I've got 3 points here. Firstly, this morning, know that God can. Know that God can. Now, we had a call in at the office at PTC the other day from a man who said there is a problem with our NBN internet service. He said he was going to help. And we immediately knew this man could not help. He could not help. Why? Because, well, firstly, we didn't have an internet problem. And secondly, we're not with the NBN. This man could not help. But know this, God can. God can help. He has the capacity to help. He has the ability, and you need to bring this to mind. When the problems confront you, bring it to mind. God can. He can sort out your problem. When something happens, don't start with yourself. Don't start with, what am I going to do? Don't start with your own plotting and plans and trying to work the problem. You bring it to God and firstly recognize that God can. And in particular, we need to be praying this reality. We need to pray that God can. We need to be praying our theology that tells us that God can. So we're at verse 6. And Jehoshaphat prays. And this is what he says. O Lord God of our fathers, he appeals to our covenant God, are you not God in heaven, and do you not rule over all the kingdoms of the nations? And in your hand is there not power and might, so that no one is able to withstand you? You see, Jehoshaphat is praying his theology. He's praying, focusing on this point, that God can. How do we know God can? What does our theology tell us? It says to us, he is the big God. Jehoshaphat prays the bigness of God, the God who really can. You go to the greatness of God. Meditate on that today. The greatness of our God, the lofty God, and the sovereign God, the God who rules on high. Go there in your mind, in your prayers. Go to that God and pray this theology. He is the God of the nations as well. He's the God of all history, isn't he? Jehoshaphat says, do you not rule over the nations? He's not just the God who is there with you in the moment. He's the God over all the moments. Isn't it? Do you think this God can? Can you go to this God today? Do you know this God today? Do you understand his greatness? Can you trust this God with your problems? Pray your theology. Now, someone might be sitting there thinking, yeah, but it all sounds a bit dry and a bit abstract. And a bit cold. Praying theology, that sounds like getting a book off the bookshelf, you know, systematic theology, a big fat book that talks about what God is like theoretically. It's not what we're saying this morning. But is there any use in thinking on the bigness of God? You know, what we tend to think when something goes wrong in our lives, we tend to think we should think on the love of God. We should do that too. And often when things go really wrong, we start thinking we need to go to a God who sort of feels it with us, feels our pain. The God who sits there crying with us. The God whose heart is broken with us. And thinking on the bigness of God might sound very remote, very strange thing to do. So I'm just going to say here, let me talk from my own experience. And let me say to you just how important it is in the worst moments of life to know that you do have this great God. And I speak to you this morning from one of the worst things I think you could imagine that happened in my life. What do you do? Where do you go when the worst of the worst happens? Where do you go when the unimaginable happens? As a parent, when the unimaginable happens. And all I can say is from my own experience, I didn't need a God who sat there crying with me. In fact, the thought is quite abhorrent and repellent. The idea that what I'm going through could have broken the heart of God. It's just not what I need. It's not what I need. Now, I do have a God who is with me, and that is so important and so vital, but I don't need a God who is overwhelmed by the horrors of this world. I just don't need that. So I speak from my own experience. What I needed in the worst moment was the unfathomably big God. The God who actually can fix this whole world up and will do that one day. I don't need a God who's been snookered by sin. I don't need a God who's overwhelmed by evil. I need a God who rules over sin and hath joined with it a most wise and powerful bounding and otherwise ordering and governing of these things to his own holy end. Some of you might recognize that. It's from the Westminster Confession of Faith. If you didn't understand that, speak to Phil afterwards about it. Do you know the God who can? Do you know this big God? And people of God today, together and corporately, be praying your theology and be praying the bigness of God. We do this together. In the passage, it's not Jehoshaphat just by himself, is it? It's the people of God gathered together, appealing to God and remembering firstly the God who can. So do this together. This is our corporate identity. This is the very core of our identity, isn't it? As the people of God, a congregation together, we worship our great God together. We start our services, Phil started, by speaking of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. There's a big God, there's a mysterious God. And then we pray the prayer of adoration to our God, don't we? Together we exalt our God. And as we do that together, we're actually recognizing afresh that our God can. He can deal with our problems. People of God, together, leave your problems with him. Secondly, this morning, secondly, what's the second step in learning to leave things with God? So secondly, remember your history. Remember history, and in prayer, go to history. So when the enemy's just up the road there, is about to come down here and invade, when you're afraid, when something's gone terribly wrong, when the heart is racing, when you can't get your thoughts in order, when there's no way forward, when you feel trapped, and in fact just all of the time, verses 7 to 11, see the history of God's dealings with his people. Why do that? Well, let me tell you about an event in World War II, 3rd of September 1943. I guess we're coming up to the 82nd anniversary or something. The Allied invasion of Italy, 1943, full 9 months before the better known, more famous D-Day landings in France. Why invade Italy? Winston Churchill's idea. He wanted to start driving towards Nazi Germany by coming up through what he called the soft underbelly of Europe. The point is this. You could have guessed that Churchill was going to do something like this. Come up through Italy. How would you know that he was going to do that? And the answer is, go back to World War I. And a little campaign that we know very well here in Australia. It was when Churchill was first Lord of the Admiralty. He had a plan. And the plan was what? What's the one word I need right now? It was Gallipoli. Gallipoli. Okay? There's something very similar between Gallipoli and World War II coming up to Nazi Germany through Italy. The idea of operating in the Mediterranean, coming up through southern Europe and so on. If you'd watched Churchill in World War I, you probably could have guessed what was going to happen in World War II. That's the point. If you watch people, you know what they're going to do next. You really can know. And that is just so absolutely true of our God. If you look at the history, you'll know what's coming next. So look at the history, not of world wars and so on, but of God's dealings with his people, and you'll know what he's going to do next. And what will you see? You will see that not only our God can, but our God will. He will. He will help you. Look at the history. He's done it before. He's going to keep on doing it. He is in the business of helping his people. So study the history. And we've got a history lesson here in verses 7 to 11. As Jehoshaphat thinks on the history of God's dealings with Abraham, with Moses, with David and Solomon, I'm not going to go into all the detail there, but it's the story of the land. It's how God gave the Jewish people the land by promise to Abraham, brings them in under Joshua and establishes a great kingdom with David and with Solomon. It's the story of the land. We need to remember that story. Where does the story go? Or why is God working all these things in the Old Testament? Moses and David and so on. What's that all about? And of course, the point was to get to the salvation that the Lord Jesus Christ would bring to us. Because our salvation is historical. And it's actual. And it's concrete. And it needs a place where it shall be accomplished. And so God puts in place this whole program across the Old Testament to provide a land where the Lord Jesus Christ would one day come and where he would give his life on the cross for our sins. This is the story. Jehoshaphat isn't quite there yet, is he? He's quite a good deal of time before Christ, but he could have kept reading the story even from what he knew. Why is God doing all this with the land? To bring us to the Christ, to bring us to the Messiah. Because salvation will come out of Zion, as the Old Testament prophets put it. And we can keep reading that story, can't we? Let's keep reading the story, looking at the history. God has spent all that time preparing for the coming of the Christ. And Jesus has come and he's died and he's back from the dead. And as we think on that, we suddenly realize, hang on a minute, he's not about to leave us, is he? He hasn't done all that just to leave us now, has he? Just keep looking at the story. We slot in there. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Study the history. And in fact, we can keep on going from there too, and we can see where it's all going to end one day, can't we? Because as he ascended from the Mount of Olives, so too is he coming back. And he's going to come back for his people. And the new Jerusalem will descend from heaven and complete the program, you see. So remember your history, and you'll know what God intends for you. So do you think you can forward your email onto him now? Can you shift your inbox onto him? Remember your history, and you'll see that God can, and God will. He is committed, and he will help you. Which brings us to thirdly and finally this morning, add this one point. God can, God will, and God alone. God alone, only God. And so we want to say that because if we just take a quick peek at ourselves, you'll realize how important this point is. Let's just look at ourselves for a moment. Not too long, because that can be discouraging. But let's just see ourselves for a moment. So I'm at PTC and we're training people for ministry. Training mostly young people. And we have a beautiful lot of students. We're not having any particular problems finding young men for the ministry. I know other contexts, they have those problems. We have the most beautiful men lining up for service in the Presbyterian Church. They're godly and they're generous and they're gentle and they're genuine and they're gospel-driven. It's wonderful. I have the best job. I have the best job being principal at this college. But let me tell you about young people today. This is my old man comment. Let me tell you about young people today. The biggest problem of young people in ministry, which is to well overstate it, a problem some people have some of the time, but let me just say, the biggest problem of young people in ministry, the biggest problem with young Christians today serving the Lord, the biggest problem is this, that you think that you can. That you think you can, that you think you know how to minister, that you know how to get the job done. And here's what you need to know, that you can't. Of course, this isn't just for young people, this is for all of us. We can't. We can't. We can't get done the things that we quite rightly want to see done in the church and in Australia today. And it's a lesson we have to learn. We learn it over our lives, don't we? The entire course of our lives, we can't. So here we are in the church, and do we want to reach out to our community? We want to see people being brought to Christ. We do, don't we? Just think on that for a moment. How do you do that? In the church, here's how we do it. Let's make the pews more comfortable. That'll do it. Or let's get air conditioning in the building. I don't know if you have air conditioning. I haven't looked. You have air conditioning. Well, that's job done, isn't it, Phil? Simple as that. Let's get the website looking great. And this is what we think, to some extent, some of the time. If we just attend to those things, it's all okay. But then look at the problem. The problem is people in our society are absolutely enmeshed in and engrossed in their daily lives, which is in fact to be absolutely captivated by the world and the flesh and the devil. And understand today that Satan keeps people absolutely enslaved by just the regular things of their lives. They're enslaved by their working and their entertainments and by their sports and their shopping and their home renovations, and on it goes. All things that are quite fine of themselves, but Satan is using these and keeping them absolutely enslaved. And here we are in the church and we think we'll just tidy up the building or something, get a fresh coat of paint. And we're just tossing Nerf balls at Satan, aren't we? We're tossing Nerf balls at, you know, the giant Goliath or something. Verse 12, O our God, will you not judge our enemies, for we have no power. We have no power against this great multitude that is coming up against us, nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. Learn the lesson today in the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is a bit topsy-turvy. In the kingdom of God, you can't. You can't. But God can, and only God can. This is His work, God alone. He is the only one who can fundamentally sort out your problems. He is the only one who can fundamentally lead this congregation. He's the only one who can give you anything like an impact on this community. God alone. Now, just to clarify one thing here, I want to ask the question, is Jehoshaphat gilding the lily? Do you know what that means, gilding the lily? Is he being a bit dramatic here? We have no power, he says. Is that true? So go and read the book of Chronicles. Just jump back a few chapters, not right now, but just take my word for it. Chapter 17, we've got a record there. It tells us he's actually got a pretty good army. You also know he's got the great walls of Jerusalem. He's got this wonderful fortress installation. This is a man with options. This is a man who seems to have some power. He can deploy an army out into the field. This is not a helpless man. And one commentator writes this, "Doubtless he did not neglect any prudent means of defense." He's not just sitting there doing nothing. He's not helpless. He's not passive. And so to be clear, yes, you have to take up your responsibilities. And if that involves making the pews a bit more comfortable, so be it. Do tidy up your website if it needs tidying. I haven't checked. I haven't looked. But if it needs tidying up, tidy it up. And in particular these days, have you thought about the use of AI? You ever asked AI, find me a local church to go to? It's not going to show you the nice graphics on your website. It's going to harvest the data. What does your data say about what kind of church you are? So make sure your website says what it needs to say. Do these things. But we're not trusting in those things, are we? We trust in God. And that's a rule in the kingdom of God. It's a spiritual law. God alone gives the increase. God alone can fight our battles. God alone can lead. Nothing in my hand I bring. Remember the old song? Nothing in my hand I bring. It's true at the start of the Christian life, it's true throughout the Christian life. Got a quote from a 17th century Puritan called Richard Sibbs. And he was responding to this very passage. He writes this, "Satan's goal is how to keep us in ourselves." In ourselves. And how to keep us in the creature. But we must carry this always in our minds, that that which is begun in self-confidence will end in shame. Don't get caught in yourselves. Congregation, together, don't get caught in yourselves thinking you can. God alone. And so what you want to do is what they did in this passage. Call the fast. Call for prayer. Humble yourselves. And fix your eyes on God and God alone. So what have we seen this morning? God can, God will, and God alone. So do move your inbox into God's inbox and leave your problems with Him. What I'm saying, what I'm suggesting to you this morning is you actually run these things through in your mind. You actually run these things in your mind. This is how to bring your problems to God. Go make it a checklist you go through. God can. And so pray your theology and remember the big God. God will. And remember your history. Run it through in your mind again. And then remember God alone. To Him be all praise. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the clarity of your saints across the ages. We thank you for this witness from way back in the 9th century BC Jerusalem. We thank you for this saint of old, Jehoshaphat, and the clarity of his mind and the resolve of his heart to turn and look at you. Now, God, we remember today that you are this big God. And we trust you. And you can fix all this up one day. Remember the history. We thank you for that amazing plan of salvation that through the millennia eventually brought the Christ to earth. We thank you that millennia later he will be coming back even. Help us to see our place in that story. And we thank you, our God, that you alone can. And the praise does not go to us, And we don't have to become stressed and anxious and worried, because yours is the power. Lord, help us to remember these things in our lives personally. Help us to remember them corporately as a congregation of the Lord. May this congregation here be a congregation that truly together does look to your glory, your bigness, your love and care. I give you thanks for the ministry of Phil in this place, Phil and Sandra. Thank you for all that they do here and for all of their care and love and concern for the people here. I pray that they would be encouraged at this time. And help this church as it seeks to strengthen other churches in the presbytery that might have their own difficulties. And we pray that you would bring renewed and fresh days to churches in this presbytery, and that you would continue your great work of bringing people to know Christ. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.